Okay, so you should have, if you're in here, you are going through, we're going through what we call the Godly Man Training. And our Godly Man Training started with laying the foundation for biblical manhood. However, last time, we did not even finish the outline of that. So this is what's going to happen. I am not going to finish that today because we need to keep moving on. However, it should be available soon online when I actually record myself at our church or wherever and then give it back to Brett and then he can post it on that first lesson, okay? And that's a lesson that you don't want to miss. It relates to some of the stuff that we're going to be discussing even today. And so that's going to be helpful, but we're not going to finish that. Last time we left off, and basically we talked about a godly man is God designed men to be providers. So we're not going to be covering the rest of it. It should be available online within the next several weeks, and so I would look for that. We are going to be looking at and considering the godly man training. We're considering five components to that. We're considering what is the foundation of biblical manhood, and then we're talking about what is God's design for husbands, what is God's design for parenting, men being fathers. What is God's design for men in the church? What is God's design for men in their employment? And so those are the areas that every time we meet, we'll be discussing one of those aspects. Next time, we'll be looking at what is God's design for fathering? And what do we look in the Bible to see what a father is to do with their children? Okay? But this afternoon, what we're looking at and focusing in our training time is God's design for husbands. God's design for husbands. So you have several notes. Make sure that you have an outline. If you don't, they're floating around. And then also there's two other sheets that you need to have. A husband's love and a husband's guide to express Christ-like love. These two resources right here in this one single page come from a material conference that I went to and attended. My buddy Wayne Johnson had Dr. Street, John Street from the seminary, come and do a marriage conference. I'd asked them, so these are used with permission, as well as these 50 questions to ask your spouse. One of the privileges for me at the Master Seminary was our what we called our marriage class, or I think, what do they call that? Marriage and family class, or pre-marriage, or I can't remember what that
marriage and family.
And I had the opportunity to have Dr. Shreed in the class, and my wife figured that's the time where you can actually bring your wives, and there's an interaction with them, and so it was really neat. He gave us an assignment. He said, I want you to go take your wife out on a date and take these questions. Now, if you don't have a wife, don't worry about it. You're good.
Save it for later.
That's right. But keep it for later. No, I'm serious. 50 questions to ask your spouse. Some of these questions are generic. Some of these questions, you're like, I already know all that. That's okay. You still need to ask. See, one of the things that happens often when we first get married is we're asking all these kind of questions, and there's this great bond. And then all of a sudden, over the years, insurance, how much we have in the bank, our sprinkler system broke, how are we going to pay for this? All of these things take questions, and pretty soon you're just looking at each other, and you're like, hey, how you doing? This is just designed to generate conversation between you and your spouse, okay? Some of them are very intimate that you might not want to ask at the restaurant. just for you to know.
What's it called? Like number 28?
Just like some of those in there, exactly. Just like some of those in there. But something that you as a husband, as a couple, have the privilege of asking and finding out these questions and stuff. Some of them are very personal, some of them are very generic. They're designed that way. I encourage you by the next time we get together to do that. Go through it, and in a meal, you're not going to be able to answer all 50 questions, or maybe you can. I don't know. but pick some of the more important ones that maybe you're not aware of. You know what? I'm not certain about that one. I couldn't answer that one. Sweet. Circle it, bring the list, and you just tell them that Moses told me that we were gonna ask him. If you need to blame somebody to do this, just blame it on me. All right? However, be prepared for what you're gonna hear. Okay? Be prepared for what you're gonna hear. Ask the Lord to give you a desire, as we will learn here, to be the learner of your wife, to understand her, to know her in many different facets, okay? So this is just a tool. This is not the end all, this is not the only thing, but it's a tool to be able to generate conversation with your wife, okay? So we're gonna be looking at for the moments we have together, and I believe we're done at 5:30. So let me just begin with asking you a question. How is the husband's role viewed in our society?
An idiot.
Yeah.
Moses, you recorded that, right?
Yes, it is. He's got it down. That's exciting. I love that. I probably would destroy it. Probably catch on fire if it was me doing it. So.
An idiot, a pushover.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Often absent.
Yeah.
Not necessary. That's a big one. Not necessary.
Yeah. Mom has it all down.
Well, and even still, it's not necessary for the man to even be there because he's got things to do.
Yeah. He's off doing his own thing.
Right.
Yeah, he's not really interested. Any of the sitcoms that you would look at, I haven't seen any lately sitcoms, but in the past it would be, you know, the husband is just a buffoon. Yeah. He's just a guy who's just a lump on the couch. Don't bother him, he doesn't know anything. And if he does say anything, don't take his advice, right? I mean, it is just a portrayal of what society views the husband and their role. They're foolish, and mom really has everything in control. You also have an opposite understanding of a man's role, which is what?
A domineer.
Yeah. Somebody who, if you don't do what he tells you, you're going to end up in the hospital. So you have those two extremes, even in our society. But let me ask you this. How is the husband's role viewed in the church? I mean, you've had conversations with men. You've had conversations, you've discipled people, you've talked to men at your work who don't come to your church. What would you say they would say is the role of a husband? What would you say, how do they view the husband's role?
Provider, mostly a provider.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Yep.
Just, you know.
Making sure you take care of the basics?
Yeah.
Yep. House, food.
In some ways, like, the woman is, a lot of the people I know, the woman is actually even equal to, or maybe even makes more income than they do. So so they are a provider, but I don't know exactly how it would work out.
Yeah. Okay. All right.
I think it depends a lot on the theology and the church you're
absolutely.
How you'd answer that.
Mm-hmm. What you've been taught, how you grew up in the church, if you grew up in the church at all, what the information you got. Oftentimes there's confusion. A lot of times there's confusion.
Yeah,
I'm not sure what is I'm supposed to be doing. Maybe there's not even enough biblical teaching. Not that there's not a whole lot of marriage seminars, but there's just not enough. Show me in the scriptures what I'm supposed to be doing. Help me to see from the Word of God this role that He's given me. What am I supposed to be doing? Well, let me ask you this. Do you know what God expects of you as a husband? Have you ever wondered what He expects of you? Have you ever wondered if you sat there and you evaluated yourself and thinking honestly before the Lord, whether it be in prayer or sometimes even, as Dr. Street would call it, after you have some kind of heated fellowship with your wife? You begin to evaluate some of the things that are going on and you're thinking, am I really a godly husband? What is that? Before I ever understood what biblical counseling really was, I had a desire to shepherd God's people, but I went to a Christian university that I just took all the psychology classes that everybody else takes in every other secular university. And as I met with people, I was just like, man, the Word of God must have something to say besides just these theories that you see in psychology. And even for my own premarital counseling, the gentleman never had us really go to the scriptures and study what does God say. It was like, well, you need to just understand the feelings of your wife and put yourself in her shoes and maybe, you know, write her some love notes. And I'm like, all right. And I took that to heart and I did that for the first week. And then after that, it was like, what do I do now? What does God say a husband is to do? What is the role of a husband? And so when I was in seminary, I sat in Dr. Speed's class on a marriage and family class. And he began to say these things that I'm going to share with you today. And as I sat there, I was like, you know, in one sense, when you start discovering more of the Word of God, you wonder, where are the men who are teaching this? Mm-hmm. Why aren't they doing that? Mm-hmm. And that's what I felt. I felt like I was betrayed. And I started going to church and I was asking people, hey, would you disciple me in this? Would you tell me what I'm supposed to be doing? Because I don't know. And it wasn't until I was there at the class that Dr. Street put this before my eyes and for us men in the classroom that has become the thing or the picture that I, by God's grace, strive to do on a regular basis when my wife and I have the opportunity to go on dates. I literally ask her, how am I doing in these areas? And I take my journal with me. And I say, how am I as a learner of you? She sat in the same class, so that was a great thing because now she knows what I'm supposed to be doing. And that was fantastic. As a matter of fact, I encourage you to take this home and say, hey, this is what God's calling me to do. Great. And you say, please pray that I would live this. Okay? That's what you want to do. So she knew that, and so I would ask her, so tell me how am I doing this? And I would take notes. And then I flag it. And then I look back and I say, well, what can I do to improve in these areas here? And this is what I want to share with you this for the rest of our time, men. Three defining marks of a godly husband. Three defining marks of a godly husband. This is what God expects of you as men. This is one of the charge that I give to when the Lord allows me the opportunity to do weddings. I preach to the man. And everybody else is listening to this as well. But I'm preaching this to him. I'm saying, God's going to hold you accountable to be this kind of husband. I teach this every time I have the opportunity to with couples who are planning to get married or even men who have been married for a period of time. And I'm just sitting there saying, I'm not sure what my role is. Well, here are three defining marks of a godly husband. And the first is this, a godly husband is to be the learner of his wife. A learner of his wife. If there ever was one person in which a husband must have a thorough knowledge of, it is their wives. Mm. And sadly, today, and what is most often characterized of husbands, both as we talked about this in society and even in the church, is quite the opposite. At times, it is even worn as a badge of honor. Women, man, who can understand them? And granted, I want to be honest here. Granted, there's a lot of complicating factors. Okay, I just want to be honest, there are some complicating factors in there that God has made this lovely wife of yours and mine that we need to continue to learn, grow, and by God's grace, be able to be the learners of the wise. However, regardless of what the culture says, regardless of what men in the church might say, what God says in his word is what matters the most. What God says what we're supposed to do is what he will hold you accountable to. Well, then what does it mean to be the learner of your wife? Well, go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Here Peter is, just to set the context before us, Peter is addressing believers who are suffering severe persecution. The letter is about how to glorify God in the midst of persecution. In other words, just because you're suffering for Christ does not give a person an excuse now to sin back. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes when we suffer, that's usually what you want to do. Mm-hmm. Oftentimes when you suffer persecution, that's the thought and the mentality, well, then it's okay for me to retaliate back. I've heard that in couples. Well, she sinned against me first. Mm-hmm. And you're like, really? Okay, where in the Bible do you see that it's okay for me to sin back when somebody sins against you? You wouldn't see that. So here Peter is addressing believers, but specifically in chapter 3, he addresses two categories. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, he addresses the wives. And notice there he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be with one without a word by the conduct of their wives. So he addresses wives. But then he also, at the end, in verse 7, addresses husbands. Here, the verse turns, and he specifically addresses husbands in saying, husbands, you too have a responsibility. That just because you are suffering persecution, just because others might be treating you harshly because of who you are following, does not give you an excuse to now be the worst husband to live with. Notice how that verse begins in verse 7. Likewise, likewise. This really goes back to verse 1 where he says also there, likewise. You say, well, what is that referring to? Who is this likewise referring to? Well, it keeps pointing back to Christ. Like the wife is to conduct herself to Christ, so to the husband. And you say, where is that seen? You see that all the way back in chapter 2, verse 21. Here, speaking of Christ, he says, for to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins. There is a huge difference there now. He is not just an example to follow. He is the only one that can save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. In the same way, he says, in the same manner. As a matter of fact, I think the New American Standard has it translated a little differently, right? Instead of saying likewise, what does the New American Standard say? How?
You husbands, in the same way, live.
In the same way. In the same way what? In the same way as Christ. They are to follow and mimic the example of Christ no matter how evil the death of Christ, who the one who deserved no punishment, the one who was perfect. There was no crime he committed, no sin. And yet he was treated in this way. Yet he committed to honor his father in the same way. Wives, you're supposed to do this. And husbands, this is what you're called to do as well. It is in this way that husbands are to pattern their lives after Christ. That is, even though you may have a wife who does not honor you, a wife who might not respect you, and even worse, one who would ridicule what you're doing, you must have settled in your own heart and resolve to say, I'm not doing this for what I can get from her. Mm-hmm. I'm doing ultimately for the glory and honor mm-hmm. of God, of the one who saved me. My friends, when you are armed with that understanding, you can take a lot of heat. Because you can still go to bed at night thinking, I honored you, Lord, by your grace. It was hard. It was a struggle. And I keep getting opposed, and it seems like the more I honor you, the harder it gets. But he understands and he knows. And he does not call us to do something that he himself will not enable us to do. So even though it might be a difficult task to understand and to be the learner of your wife, it doesn't matter if she accepts it, doesn't matter if she threatens your efforts as a godly husband or she treats him with disdain, as Christ did, you must concern yourself with honoring him above everything else. So what does it mean to be the learner of your wife? Well, notice what the text says in 1 Peter 3:7. It says here, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. And showing honor to the woman who as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Notice the word there, live with your wives, literally dwell with your wives in this way, in an understanding way. The word understanding way really means that it means to have a full comprehension, a full grasp, a thorough knowledge of your wife. It means to be, to exercise a conscious effort in knowing them thoroughly. You are literally called to strive to be the expert of your wife. If there is something that you are called to know more than your work, more than your kids, more than even your job that you have, whatever it is, you are called to know your wife. Husbands, your wife is the one whom God has given you to know and enjoy more than any other earthly relationship. And so husbands are to continually live with their wives in the most intimate understanding way. Just like you do this with other subjects, other work, other projects, other endeavors, in order for you to succeed, succeed in those areas, you have to have a thorough knowledge. You have to invest the time to get to know them. It doesn't happen by just sitting. I mean, I'm always amazed when I go to my wife and I, when we have the opportunity to go to a restaurant, and you see two couples, but they're not talking. You know what they're doing?
Texting.
They're texting. And I'm sitting there going, I'm like, whoa. I said, really? What happened to the conversation? To the one that you get to know?
Maybe they're texting each other.
And they probably, yeah. It wouldn't surprise me.
Yeah.
It wouldn't surprise me. You need to have the energy. You need to make the energy and the time and the sacrifices necessary to accomplish this. This must be our life, men. Know and be the learner of your wife. Be the student of your wife. This is going to take effort. It's going to take commitment. But it'll be worth it. And we will see here at the end of this verse that when we don't do this, your own relationship with Christ is hindered. Mm-hmm. And we just talked about prayer. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes, if you hear a man who's saying, I'm struggling in my relationship with God, if he's married, oftentimes it's that very thing, mm-hmm. their relationship with their wives. If you were to read the first six verses of this chapter, one of the things that you would notice is that this admonition is not given to the wives. Why do you think that's the case?
They already do it.
They already know you, man. It's like they got you down.
Yeah.
Yep. They know you. They're good at it. That's how God has made them. They are observant.
Takes work for us.
And it takes a conscious effort for us, absolutely. And this is why we're given this admonition. You must be the learner of your wife. They, by and large, are gifted in these areas. Now, some of them might still need to work on it a little bit more. But even then, this little effort for them is huge. For us, it does take work. Because that's one thing that we need to invest in.
Also, I think it means so much more to them.
Yeah. How so?
Well, women, it seems like, need that feeling that we understand them. We feel like we need respect from them, but they feel like they need to, that we understand them.
So you're saying to me that if she's saying something to me, she's talking over here, she's looking at me, but I'm like this here.
Yeah, that really.
And I'm going, I don't know. That's probably not a good idea, right?
No.
No, that's not. That definitely communicates, hey, I'm not even hearing what you're saying. But you're not even that important. Yeah. Right now. Right now, it's making sure that I hit like on this Facebook post or whatever. And, yes, or that as well. There's really a warning here. And that is this, as we talk about it in prayer. And even here as well, everything in this world will seek to undermine this great privilege of learning your wife. There are many good things that can take precedent over this primary relationship. For example, sometimes children can do that. Mm-hmm. Children become the center of the home, where the greatest thing that you can give to your children is a God-honoring marriage. Because mm-hmm. once they turn of age, they're going to be heading out. You want to entrust to them, not just that you care for them, love them, that's obviously what we will talk about next time, but the greatest thing that you can give to them is a God-honoring marriage. Sometimes hobbies can take precedent over being the learner of your wife. And you know, oftentimes even just an excuse, well, I'm just not gifted that way. Well, let me tell you something real quick. Here it says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. That means you are. That means you have to work at it. So let's just leave that one out, and this is what we need to work on. Sometimes friends can take precedent over being the learner of our wives. We know more about our accountability partners than we do our wives. And it should be reversed. We should know our wives better, thoroughly. And notice what Peter says here. He says here, what does, he says here, refers to her as a weaker vessel. And you say, oh, what is that? Oftentimes when women who are not grown up in the church and read that, they get pretty mad. Oh, I'm not weak. Well, let's just understand that. That's actually a beautiful, beautiful picture that you have here. It doesn't mean that she's inferior or that she's a doormat or a wimp. As a matter of fact, it's quite the opposite of all those. Peter goes and says that we are to show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. That is, she is also a recipient of the grace that is offered in Christ. And here, the idea of a weaker speaks as physical limitations. Women, by design, are physically limited more than men. Even a woman who is into bodybuilding still is limited even more than a man would. How do you know? And he says here, you're to show her honor. So how do you do that? You cherish her as you would an expensive piece of china. Notice this when he says weaker vessel, that's something that's talking about here, delicate. Not only just physical limitations, but something that is delicate. You don't take your wife's china after you're done, and then chuck them to your kids while they're sitting by the dishwasher, and then throw them in the dishwasher, right? You don't do that. If you did, that would not be good. No, what do you do? She says, don't touch them. Why? They have to be handled differently. You treat them differently. They might not even be able to be washed in the dishwasher. You treat them delicately, carefully. Here, what Peter is saying is that you need to treat and honor your wife in such a way that she is of utmost value to you. Not like some common everyday dishes, but like the most expensive china. In other words, you cherish her and seek to learn her because she is worth more than all the money in the world. And notice again, what is the consequence of this? The husband is not to learn of his wife, look at the end of verse 7, so that your prayers may not be hindered. If you're no longer seeking to live with your wife in an understanding way, this will affect your relationship with God. You will begin to experience what sometimes people would say, if I pray, but they feel like they bounce off the ceiling and come back. And here it speaks of something that is impeded. It causes someone from doing something. In other words, your prayers will be hindered. They won't do anything. They won't go. Why? Why do you think that's the case? Why will your prayers be hindered? Why do you think that's the case?
Maybe because we're hypocrites, like in Matthew.
Yeah, okay. Could be, yeah, absolutely, yeah. Mm-hmm. What else?
We're violating scripture because we've just been told before this what we're supposed to do.
Yes!
And so it's sin. If I regard iniquity or sin, heart, the Lord does not hear my prayer.
Yes. Well, why would God answer your prayers when he's already answered you here in verse 1 of what you're supposed to do and you're not willing to obey that? Right? Exactly. God will not hear your prayers since you're not willing to do what he has already told you to do in your relationship with your wife. So if you find yourself that your relationship with Christ is hindered, that your prayers are not being answered, it feels like it's just an obstacle, a constant obstacle. You need to examine yourself and see, how have you been treating your wife? What would that look like? How to be the learner of your wife? And these men are suggestions here, some practical suggestions, not the only way. As a husband, you need to learn what makes your wife unique about her. You need to learn what makes her special. You need to appreciate those things. As a matter of fact, when you are with your wife and your children are present, you need to point out those very characteristics that honor God and say, you see how mom served you? You do two things when you do that. One, your sons who are listening will say, man, that's the kind of woman I want to marry. And your daughters are sitting there going, that's the kind of woman I want to become. And then you're doing all that at the moment of just saying, wow, Lord, thank you just for recognizing something as simple as, look at her. She's serving in this area, in this way. We need to learn, you need to learn her struggles. What are some of the areas, maybe some of the temptations that she faces? When was the last time you asked your wife, sweetheart, what is one major temptation that you've been working on? Ask her that. And I guarantee she would be glad to tell you. You need to know how she's doing in her walk with Christ. Ask her, what is she reading in the Bible? What is she learning? Ask her if she attends a Bible study. Tell her to share some of the things that she learned at her study. What are the memory verses that she's memorizing? Encourage her, learn them, and then pray that that's the things that she's committing herself to do for the glory of God. We need to learn our wife's fears, her joys, her desires, her goals. Not just when we were first dating, but even now, on a regular basis, day in and day out. My friends, this is going to take a lifetime. And the joy of it is that as you continue to grow, and some of you men have more to teach me just by just your walk with Christ and your years of marriage than even just myself. But here we have a mandate from God saying this is what a call of the husband is to be. He's to be the learner of his wife. And some of you men have known your wives, but you're still learning things. You're like, man, I thought for after these many years I've already knew her well. And you're learning some great things. So a husband is to be the learner. A godly husband is to be the learner of his wife. Second, or B, a godly husband is to be the leader of his wife. The leader of his wife. Now this goes back to, though we didn't cover it, we would have covered it, but in our lesson on biblical manhood, one of the roles in which God designed men to be is to be leaders. Well, it naturally carries not only from just men in general to be leaders, but also, and in particularly, as a husband, a man is to be the leader of his wife. A leader is the one who sets the tone for his family and his household. A leader is, or the husband in his own household will be held accountable for what goes on in his household. God has made the husband the head of the home. When we go to these passages, we will see this even more clearly. God has designed the husband to be the leader of his wife, and such leadership carries great responsibilities before God and those around us. Well, what are some ungodly views of leadership in the home? Well, you have the view of the dictator leadership. That is, some believe that being a leader means you are the dictator. That is, you are the one who calls the shots. You are the army of one. Believe everything else and everyone else in this family lives to serve him, to accomplish his own goals, his own desires. And this is what I refer to as the grape and fan model, where you would think, hey, all I have to do is lay down, have my wife feed me grapes, and my kids fan me. That's not good. You don't want to do that. That's an unbiblical view of leadership, being a dictator. But also, here you have the dominator, the one who that believes that being a leader in the home means being the one who calls all the shots without ever considering to ask your helper, who that's what God designed her to be, her opinion. They believe that they make all the decisions, and at the end of the day, that might be, in some most cases, that might be right. But sometimes when you're discussing this with your wife, and you're trying to, for example, choose a homeschooling curriculum, and you're sitting there going, I don't really know what works best. I pick, well, I like this one over here. I'm going to ask her, what do you think would be helpful? You know them, you know the kids. What would be helpful to you? Oh, this one would be better. Awesome, let's do that one. Rather, this view here says, no, my wife just exists to do everything that I say. Or the demanding leadership. Still, others believe that godly leaders in the home means being demanding. That is, they must make their wives submit. They believe that since the Bible teaches submission, then it is their job to make sure that it happens. However, the Bible never says that our responsibility is to make our wives submit. So those are unbiblical views of leadership in the home. But what is a godly view of leadership in the home? Well, the example is that of the example of Christ. When we go to Ephesians chapter 5, why don't you turn there? Ephesians chapter 5. Cool. Ephesians chapter 5, phenomenal book. First three chapters, God's high conduct, or high calling demands a high conduct. The first three chapters are broken up and speaking of all the goods and things that God has brought about to save you, all the riches, all the blessings in the heavenly places given to you. And then when you get into chapter 4, he says, now therefore walk in a manner worthy of what you've been called. In chapter 5, we come to chapter 5, he begins to hit these components. In particular, he begins to hit the home. And in the beginning in verse 22, he says this, both addressing the wives and then the husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, I want you to notice the There is several verses here, three verses, that are addressed to wives. But from verse 25 all the way to really verse 32, it's addressed to who?
Yes.
Oftentimes, men is like, I'm just like, do you know that there's more instructions for us than there are for wives? Now, granted, wives have, there's roles that they have to fulfill as well. But here, you see that leadership is part of being the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Now, the question you would need to ask then, how does Christ lead his church? Or even better, what is Christ's view of leadership? Well, to answer that, go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and we'll see this here. Beautiful passage as Jesus is getting ready to hit, go into Jerusalem. Mark chapter 10, instructing the disciples, preparing them for his departure. See, Jesus just finished having a discussion here with James and John on who asked him about sitting in the position of authority in his kingdom. They wanted the power and the authority to exercise over people. And you notice how Jesus responds not only to them, but also to the other 10 disciples in verse 42. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. As he grabs him, he says, you know that in our time, those who exercise, who have the power to exercise authority, lord it over them, literally rules over them. The idea here is that of using one's position as a leader, using one position as a leader and one who has authority over another person for their own personal advantage to their disadvantage. That is, they use their position to get people to do what they want with no concern for them. In the original, this word intensifies, showing they abuse this authority. And these not only lord it over them, but they also, it says, their exercise authority means exactly that. They exercise this authority with the intent of using them at their expense. And so Jesus says, this is the way in which the world shows their leadership. They are only in it for themselves and will use and abuse to get what they want, including using their power and position. And oftentimes men and husbands do the very same thing. They are like leeches sucking the life of others so that they can get bigger and better and fatter. It sounds much of what you see even today in today's modern world. But notice Jesus' view of servant leadership. He gives again a contrast. But it's not this way among yourself. It shall not be so among you. Instead of acting like the world who loves prominence and position and power over others, he says, this is not the way that God's people should act. And particularly as he's addressing the disciples even before he's about to depart. This is not what should be characteristic of his followers. As a matter of fact, it is diametrically opposed to what God requires of his people. And notice he says here, whoever wishes, that is whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. A servant speaks of those who seek the advancement of others' interests, even at the sacrifice of their own. This is a whole different mentality of leadership. You've heard this before. This is where we get the word, even deacon, that comes from this. They seek the welfare of others at the great cost to themselves. And not only that, he says here, not only a servant, but also, verse 44, and whoever will be first among you must be slave of all. Slave of all. One who is totally committed to another. And so here Jesus is saying, true leadership, one that honors God, is one that seeks to be totally committed to another's interest, even at a great cost to themselves. And then he gives him really the ultimate example. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Husbands, this is the kind of leader God is expecting us to be. This is the kind of leadership that a wife will follow. As a matter of fact, when you look at Ephesians chapter 5, we will make it easier, and it would be a joy to a wife when we are living this way and seeking to serve them and lead them. It is a leadership that seeks to meet the needs of your wife. And in the end, it is a leadership that lays down your own perceived rights for the glory of Christ and the benefit of your wife. What would that look like? How can that be part of our lives? Several things here. This is not the end list, but some things that we can cultivate even now. How do we lead our wives? We lead by example. Lead by example. Christ set the example for his disciples. Paul tells the Philippians, whatever you have learned, you've seen in me, practice these things. He said in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, be imitators of me. Now, if he would have stopped there, you'd be like, man, this guy is full of himself. But in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he says, be imitators of me as I am of what?
Christ.
Yes, sir.
I have a lot of thoughts about what you just said. I think we need to make a distinction between Christ giving men directions on how to deal with the world and go to be leaders of the world, and then what you're talking about is leading your wives and your families. There are some distinctions there, and if you say things like, well, we need to be slaves and we need to be servants and we need to do these things, well, where do you draw the line in a lot of things? So for instance, your wife loves dresses, or you know, she loves clothes or something, and that's her desires of her heart, so you just strive to give her things like that, or she wants to have a career or things like this. Where do you step in and say, you know, I'm going to make a decision here and lead this family?
I'm not sure if I understand the question. I'll try to repeat it back and see if this, are you saying is there limits to our leadership to our wives? Is that what you're asking?
Yeah, well, if you take what you're saying to is it, without any boundaries to what you're saying, it can sound like, hey man, just kind of grab your ankles and bend over and just do whatever your wife wants you to do, because that's serving her and loving her, and she'll follow you when you do that. But a lot of women will see that as weak and will walk all over you and won't see that as leadership.
But I mean, the example is that of Christ. I mean, he's talking to the broken people that he interacted with. He's very delicate and gentle. But when he deals with the Pharisees, it's very stiff and hard. So I don't think it's like a one shot, like you just are one or the other. It's depending on the circumstances. So if you're dealing with like a career-driven woman that wants to have a family, or not family, but like, you know, this giant upcoming career and wants to put everything else on hold, there's probably a reason to kind of start maybe being stubborn with that. Like, no, that's not that. And if it's more of an issue, bring more people into it as kind of like guidance. It's not just me telling you this, you know, do this because I'm in control, but there's a lot of negative repercussions that come with that. Versus if they just like want to go buy another dress because that's something they really enjoy. Like, it's not, in that sense, it's a different type of scale. It's not Mr. Legum indulging like something serious, like, you know, that's kind of a lustful desire of their own. It's just compulsive. Then you kind of go, well, that's fine. It's totally allowed, and there's a reason to allow them to kind of enjoy that joy, I guess.
So I think what you're saying is you're equating something that I don't think we were saying, that servant leadership is wimpy leadership. If that's what you're saying, that's not what I'm saying at all.
Well, I'm saying we're
not saying, I mean, Christ did not have wimpy leadership. He led by example, and his own sacrifice for his people was that example. That's what he compares himself to. The attitude that goes behind that is what we're talking about. Rather than using your position as one who says, hey, I'm going to make you do what I think you should be doing, here is a servant would bring them along as the shepherd does, as he did the disciples, teach them, model it for them, live it for them, instruct them. The good shepherd, it says in John 10, leads them. He brings out his flock. He goes in front of them. He leads them so that they can follow him in direction and in purpose. That's still servant leadership. You're still acting as a servant leader. We're not saying that you just get to do whatever you want and just bend over backwards. That's a wrong concept of a servant leader or a slave.
And I think it's probably simply just the difference between, it's not about giving them what they want, giving them what they need, or what she needs. So it's not like,
and learning about them, like we said back.
You start that, yes. There's these all are interrelated. And the role of the husband, obviously, it is going to be to cultivate, and that involves instruction. It involves investment in time to disciple. So if she loves dresses and that's all she wants to do and spend money on these dresses and take your check as soon as it comes into the bank, and say, but brother, that's a heart issue. That's something as a husband, I'm going to go alongside my wife and say, babe, let's talk about this. What's going on? That's the servant leader. Not be like, woman, you need to bow down and stop this, or else I'm taking you to church so they can perform Matthew 18 on you. That's what we're talking about. That's what the comparison is here, in a sense of this is what worldly leadership looks like, but this is what leadership should look like across the board. So no, it's not. It's, if that's what you're asking, if it, the leadership that he's portraying here is that of a passive, because of the fact that it says servant, that is anything but passive when you look at Christ and what he's accomplished on our behalf. So that's why I was saying here at the end, an example of that is you lead by example. you set the tone. You plan, you bring the family, says, this is the direction we're going. This is what God has called us to do. You're instructing, and then you're making the sacrifices yourself to make it happen. You are disciplining yourself to be that example. That's the kind of example that we're talking about.
The other thing that seems key to me too is that that's an opportunity for you and your wife to do some study of God's word together.
Yeah, absolutely.
Which would probably be the key thing is, so often people don't know why they want things. They think it's going to bring satisfaction. But again, this may be a way that you can help your wife say, you know, I understand what you're going through because I thought this was important to me or something. This became an idol. But our real objective is, does this glorify God? Is this what God would have us give our lives to? And I think a lot of times when people start reaching out, they're looking for a way to make themselves look important. So how do we teach even our wives that that they are to die to themselves just as we are to die to ourselves? Again, it goes back to that example situation. But that's dangerous.
And even Gary, you have. I mean, we didn't go through this last time when it's not the provider, but the part of the leader is when you look at even Adam. Adam was to disciple Eve, and this is why God took him and gave him the lay of the land. He was to disciple and train her and equip her with the word. And that's what you see in Ephesians 5 as well. You see him not part of leading, being the one who leads with the word, sanctifying her with the word, allowing the word to work in her heart as the Holy Spirit uses us to work and transform her. But we're making the initiative. We're setting our own self-perceived ideas and thoughts. You know, it's an amazing thing. It's like we all talk about servant leadership, and we bring that out there. And we say, oh, it's a great thing. It's a great thing until they treat you like a servant.
Right.
And then we might say, well, hey, oh, man, I don't deserve that. That's the issue. That's what we're talking about right there. And so you lead by example. You lead with the word of God. And I'm not sure if I have those on your notes, if they're in there. Are they in there?
Yep.
Yes.
Are they in there? Okay. So, and then you look at it. We could spend some more time in especially the Word of God, because in Ephesians chapter 5, he talks about do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, if you cross-reference that to Colossians chapter 3, it specifically means to be filled with the Word of God. As husbands, we are called to lead with the Word. We're supposed to know the Word. We're supposed to be the theologians. That's why we're doing all this, so that you can be equipped for that specific purpose. So that is all part of the leadership there as well. So,
and yep. the other thing that you brought up, that Moses taught on before this was prayer. This can really improve your prayer life because it gives you something to pray about, and learning to pray for your wife and stuff. One of the most encouraging things for me is my wife will call me at work at times and say, I'm really struggling. Would you pray for me right now over this? And the fact that she feels comfortable enough to call me and she respects that aspect, that's encouraging to me that she does that. So again, just leading in the area of prayer and trying to develop that with your wife. One of the seminars I went to one time on prayer, the key thing was start something with your wife on a regular basis, not just like praying through one of the Psalms every morning. And the only thing you do is you look at the attributes of God, you look for the attributes of God, and just spend 5 minutes just praising God. Not anything else, just praising God. Because our tendency is to look at all the things we don't have, and once our focus is off us and on Him, it's amazing how things change.
Yeah, well, my big concern is kind of the feminization of of manhood. And
we're going to have to cut it real quick, so maybe we can finish talking about it, because I was just given
the hand signal,
but I asked for 5 minutes and I got down to 3, so that's a good compromise. Let me just finish this last point, and then we can definitely pick this up even while we're eating. That'll be awesome conversation to have. So we have a learner, leader, lover, all else, easy to remember, things to pray for. The last one is lover of your wife. God has called us to be a lover of your wife. Ephesians 5:25. That should be your life verse. There are, if there is a husband life verse, that's it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That should be the driving focus. And I put that on one of the, at the end, because it's a great way to continue to end. All this is going ultimately to exemplify Christ and his love. If it said husbands, love your wives, that might be pretty easy to do. But because it gives us the comparison, it sets the pattern. How? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There is this is a God-like love that you must have for your wife. And here is a question. Is that people would say, well, you don't know my wife. You have no idea how she is. And I usually respond, you're like, you know what, you're right. I don't know. But one thing I do know is this. I know what Scripture says about how I used to be before Christ. I know what the Scriptures say about what the church is like. I don't have to know your wife. Because the kind of love that God is asking you to do is a love that only a true believer can do. The kind of love is a love that must cost you something. It's a love that one of my elders, before I came out to Hillrose, just ingrained that in my heart. It must cost you something. It must be something where if it's not costing you something, then maybe you're not really loving your wife as Christ loved the church. And so there is in our desire to say, you don't know my wife, and say, you know what, you're right. But you start to consider how Christ loved you, and you're humbled by that. This is a kind of love that seeks to meet the needs of your wife, her greatest needs, without expecting anything in return. I'm skipping tons of stuff, so. Husbands, if you really want to be a man, if you really want to be a godly husband, love your wives with no strings attached. Love your wives. If it's hard to love your wife, read 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. And then, as Dr. Shee would say, go look in the mirror. Yeah. Sometimes we, yeah.
See how Christ loved us.
Absolutely, absolutely. So more can be said, but here, just some. Here at the end, one of the greatest ways we can love our wives is fulfilling our roles, both as a man in general, but also as a husband. Speak highly of her to your children, to other men. Avoid the temptation of making fun of your wife, say condescending things that destroy her character. And this includes sarcastic jokes about her or presenting her in a negative way whatsoever. And oftentimes, even in Facebook, you got to guard that, man. Got to guard that. To speak of your wife in a way that is true of who she is, because she also is an heir of the grace of life. There are many more things in here, examples of how to love your wife. Make sure you grab that. Tons of things. Pick one and say, you know, for the next 30 days or whatever, or year, I'm going to take one of these every day and I'm going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on that one. I'm going to focus on that one. Focus on that one. And maybe you spend a whole week or two on one specific area until it becomes second nature. You're working on that and you're constantly devoting that. Brothers, that would be the kind of love that we are to exemplify for our lives as Christ in us. Now, our time is definitely gone, and so I'm going to get in trouble. So I'm going to pray for you, and then we will head over there and
extend grace.
What's that? Great.
We extend grace.
You extend grace. Awesome. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. that you have called us as husbands to be the learner of our wives, to be the leaders of our wives, and to be the lover of our wives. We pray that you would give us a great vision of this, give us great resolve in our hearts to obey that. For Lord, what greater way we can worship you than to be the kind of husbands you called us to be. And I thank you so much that you have given us in your word what that looks like. And I pray more than anything that the brothers here would live in such a way that the wives would grow more in love with you because of their lives, because of their love for them. Father, thank you so much. We pray for the young men who are here and the men, young men you will raise up in our church, that you would give us young men who are committed to these truths even before they know that. Give us a greater vision of our discipleship of our sons and our daughters of the kind of man that she needs to look for. Our sons, the kind of men that they need to strive to be. Father, help us first and foremost to apply these truths to our lives, so that you would be honored and glorified in everything that we do. Oh Lord, thank you so much. We are able to love because you first loved us. So we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.